There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like
give you a hand here.
On earth.
You need to think. I'll cut the fan off.
Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Glad to be here this evening to again be at Happy Creek Church, to be among the Lord's children. In the world in which we live today, really in the world in which God's children have lived in every age, we sometimes feel like we're all alone in this world. We sometimes feel like nobody understands who we are. And if all we have to rely upon are the things that are in this world, many of God's children might just exist through this life. And yet God has provided for us. Throughout the ages, he has always had a witness of himself. And in the Old Testament kingdom, there was a witness of him and a greater blessing upon God's children than there was prior to that. And I'm talking about in this life, for knowing and seeing and understanding who their Lord and Savior is. And we live in the New Testament age in which is even a brighter time, a time that was looked forward to in the Old Testament by the prophets and those who studied the Word of God and the teaching that was therein. And it's easy to become mistaken and believe that we're left here all alone rather than to understand that God has supplied what we have for our benefit. It is indeed for his glory, but there is also a benefit for us as his children, that we might know that we are among the family of God, that we may have some understanding, even if it's just a glimmer of the glory which is to come, but especially that our joy might be full here and now, and that we may be enabled to enjoy the things that God has prepared for us here in this life. Now, I want to read in your hearing from the book of Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Whenever I read this passage of Scripture, which was written, I don't know what the date exactly would be, but a long time before the coming of our Lord and Savior, hundreds and hundreds of years before the coming of our Lord and Savior, I can't, when I read this passage of Scripture, I can't help but think about in Luke's Gospel there, when our Lord, right at the beginning of his ministry, he comes back from being tempted by Satan, And he comes back and he goes into the synagogue and he stands up for the read and he turns to this very verse of Scripture. And he reads the verse of Scripture, at least most of what I read in your hearing. He reads and then he hands the book back to the minister and he sits down and he says, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your hearing."
Amen.
And when we think about the understanding that some of the Old Testament saints had of the things that were to come and of the Christ, the Son of the living God, and who He was and where He would go and what He would do and the things He would accomplish, but most of all, who He was, that they could write through the inspiration of the Spirit and tell beforehand of the coming of our Lord and Savior, they would have known Him as the Messiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." What are we here for today when we think about the preaching of the gospel? I know He's speaking about His specific ministry there, but we hope to be teaching the same things today that He was teaching then, and that is to bring good tidings of great joy to God's children, to stir up our pure minds and remind us over and over again that the things that we see and the things that we experience and the things that we run across in this life is not all there is. But that there are good things that God has provided for His people in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, reading this passage of Scripture and saying this is fulfilled, that the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing this day, came to preach good tidings to the meek, not to those that were puffed up in themselves, not to those who thought they had everything under control, not to those who felt like they had a way to handle things. I know that at times in all of our lives we may have that little feeling of puffiness to raise up in us, and we may begin to feel those things for a short little period of time, but it's usually not long, at least in my case, it hasn't been very long, that the Lord will abase that in me and cause me to see and to understand that if I am going to go anywhere, if I'm going to do anything, that I have to rely upon Him for any and everything. That there's nothing in me that is worthwhile, that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And when we think about that, you know, meekness is often frowned upon in the world in which we live. And yet as God's children, when we see the holiness and righteousness of God, even just a glimmer of it, and understand our unworthiness to approach Him, and yet to understand it through the intercession of this man, Jesus Christ, that we can approach our Heavenly Father and Creator. He came to bring good tidings to the meek. He hath sent to bind up the brokenhearted. Don't these things all sort of run together? Those that are brokenhearted over the sins that are a part of our lives and the things that we see around about us. Whether it's something that I've been involved in myself or whether it's something that I just see out in the world. To be brokenhearted by the sinfulness that's in me and in the world round about me. And He says to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, isn't that what sin does, is bring us all into bondage. And bring us into that situation where we feel like there's no point in pushing on. I sometimes wonder how many of God's children or out in the work systems of this world, or in some other type of system in this world, and just feel like throwing up their hands and giving up. When our Lord and Savior gives us the liberty to press on, not Not that we have strength in and of ourselves, not that we're something in and of ourselves, but that sin does not have to have dominion over our lives in its entirety. In other words, we can press towards the mark of the high calling. We can work towards our Lord and Savior. I'm not saying that we'll ever fully escape it or that we'll ever be rid of it. We won't be as long as we live here on this earth. But the liberty to be able to approach God and to come before Him in the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you, there's another little picture in this. You know, Isaiah was around when the children of Israel were taken captive into Babylon.
Right.
And there's a pointing to here in this of the coming of the children of Israel back. And he's not really, I mean, there's a message in there about the children of Israel coming back from Babylon. But what he is pointing to is a coming back of the captivity of God's children when the Lord would bring the New Testament kingdom in and set up that kingdom that they were looking forward to. And I know that most of them missed that. Most were all caught up in the rigor of the law and in the ceremonialness of the law and the carrying out and the shedding of the goats and sheep's blood and all of those things. And all of those things had value and purpose if they were properly understood. But like a lot of God's word, most of God's children in the day and time of Isaiah didn't really understand what those things were about. Just like many of God's children, and I'm not frowning upon them, I'm just saying we want to strive to steer clear of that ourselves if we can, and if we have opportunity to deliver others out of it, to do so, to understand who Jesus Christ was and what He has done for us. And what He continues to do for us in bringing this liberty and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Sin has had an effect upon all of mankind ever since the first sin in the Garden of Eden. And there's never been a time when it hasn't been present. There's not a time in my life when it's not present. I often think of the words of the Apostle Paul, when I come into the pulpit, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You ever think about that, Brother Gary? That when I would do good, that evil is present with me. That we can sit in the pews or we can stand in the pulpit, whatever the case might be, and that evil is here with us today, and yet God is able and does bless us to see past all of that vanity that we are and into the glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. That's really what's been on my mind the most. There are lots of things that are said by many about the acceptable year of our Lord. But I hope to bring to you what the Scriptures would have us to understand. He says to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. And we'll go back and think about our Lord and Savior in the beginning of His ministry, the very early part of His ministry, reading this passage of Scripture and saying, "Today is this Scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And He would be proclaiming the gospel message for about 3.5 years, roughly, after that. And we know that He would go to the cross of Calvary, and there He would suffer and die. And when we stop and think about what all that entails and what the prophet is here pointing to, the prophet well understood, because it was going on in his day and age before the temple was destroyed, how that... on the Day of Atonement, I'll use that as an example. You could use any of those large national feasts as an example of this. But on the Day of Atonement, which come once a year, every year, to the children of Israel. And there was all of the everything that was involved in that. And specifically, that was the one day out of the year that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and made a sacrifice for the children of Israel. Now, if there's one thing that the law teaches, and that was the intent of the law, there was never, this might be sidetracking, but hopefully it'll be worthwhile, it was never the intent of the law given by Moses, whether it was the ceremonial or the moral law and its teachings, to create righteousness in any man.
Amen.
When the Jews, when we say that the Jews were under the law, we're saying that they were under the ceremonial law, and they were under that law for this purpose. It showed forth our unworthiness before God. It showed forth our need of an intercessor between God and us, and kept ever in the remembrance of those children of Israel in the carrying forth of the various different sacrifices and rituals, both cultural and part of the temple worship service itself, that showed them every day, day in, day out, that you're not worthy of approaching God, that you're not able to approach God, that you must have someone to intercede in your room instead.
Amen.
And the prophet knew and understood that there was coming a day when it wasn't going to be like that anymore. And every year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the holiest of all with the blood of the goat there, and he would take it and go forth within there and do what he needed to do there in the holiest of all. And every year, he would bring remembrance of the sins of the children of Israel. And there would ceremonially there be an atonement made that when the high priest came out and they would take the scapegoat and lead it out into the wilderness, and the other goat was slain, and the high priest would come out and present himself to the congregation, and that sacrifice would be accepted. Now, that didn't take away any sin. It just reminded those people that they needed someone to take away their sin.
Right.
There was a blessing that came to the children of Israel when they followed that and continued in that ceremony which was given to them of the Lord God Himself. But it never took not one sin away, but it pointed to the day when there was one coming who would take away sins forevermore. And on the Day of Atonement, year after year, the high priest would go into the holiest of all, and he would perform all of the ritual that was necessary there, and they would listen to the bells on his fringe of his garment, tinkling as he went through where no man could go and see what was taking place. And he would come back out, and that sacrifice would be accepted. And the children of Israel would be blessed for the carrying out of that ceremony. But that ceremony pointed to a time when there was one who was going to come one time, and on one day, at one appointed time, was going to take away the sins of his people forevermore.
Amen.
That this sacrifice would not be one to remember sin by, but that this sacrifice would take sins as far away as the east is from the west. What do you think that that one goat represented that was led out into the woods there? Our Lord and Savior taking our sins after they had been pronounced on his head by the high priest, and they led him out into the wilderness there.
Amen.
And of course, the scapegoat. What did that represent? But our Lord and Savior on the cross of Calvary.
Right.
And what did the high priest represent? But our Lord and Savior, who would become the sacrificer and the sacrifice in not a ritual, but the literal atonement of his people for their sins. That there that he would take away the sins of his people with one sacrifice once forevermore. This is that sacrifice. This is that year. This is that time. When we think about our Lord and Savior, throughout his ministry. There would, you know, he was disliked from the very first. There were those who sought his life from the almost the very beginning of his ministry. And we read in the scripture, he would go through the scripture, and he would go through, and these times would come when they would try to get a hold of our Lord and Savior to put him to death or to lock him up. And the scripture would say that his hour was not yet come. In some fashion, in some way, he would be away from them because his hour was not yet come. And when we read in the scripture that his hour has come, what is that hour? That's the hour of the acceptable year of our Lord.
Amen.
When the high priest of his people, the true and real high priest, would go in to the holiest of all, not in the temple, but making sacrifice of himself and shedding his blood for his people. That on that day, at that hour, at that appointed time, that the Son of God would not make remembrance of sins, but take them away, never to be remembered against us anymore. And our Lord and Savior came to proclaim that, and later to fulfill that in the giving of his life. The acceptable year of our Lord and the day of vengeance of our God.
Right.
Who was the vengeance poured out on?
Right. Exactly.
Think about it. As we gather here, the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God.
Amen.
As he was raised up and hung on the cross of Calvary. And all of the sins that I've ever committed and all of the sins that I will yet commit were all laid upon him as he hung there suspended between the heaven and the earth. And he endured the wrath of hell. All of the torment of it. You see, the sacrifice of our Lord and his dying on the cross isn't just about forgiveness. This is about vengeance upon sin. This is about justification for God's children. And the vengeance, the just vengeance due to you and me, the torment that we should have suffered, was endured by him on the cross. Whatever it means to be in a burning, fiery hell, that came to our Lord and Savior as he hung there on the cross. And he did that for me, but he did that for you. Each and every one of you. And each and every sin that you have and will commit. That's how deep this thing runs. This isn't just, we'll let it off easy. When our Lord and Savior bowed down there in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." There's a reason why he was anguishing there. There's a reason why he was sweating great drops of sweat as it were blood. There's a reason. Not because the atonement had begun. Not because the suffering had begun. Not because the sins were now being paid. But because he knew what was coming in just a short period of time when our sins would be placed upon him. And the vengeance of God the Father would be poured out upon him. The same God and Father whom he was serving. And he understood what was about to come. And when it came, he was there for it. He endured the vengeance of God to comfort us who mourn over our sins. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord.
Yeah.
Think about that. The righteousness that's a part of us. That within us that draws us towards God. It causes us to grieve the sins that are in this world and in us. Is that not the planning of God in you and me? It points to us, who are the very picture of sin, the very embodiment of sin. Beauty for ashes. Because our Lord suffered the burning in our room instead. The oil of joy in the place of mourning. And the garment of praise to replace that spirit of heaviness. That we might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified.
That's it.
That we might look to Him. That we might thank Him. That we may show forth the majesty, beauty, justice, holiness, and righteousness of God. And His power and full control over the evil that's in this world. And sending His Son to take our sins from you and me. That the Son of God bore that there on the cross with no one to help Him at all.
No.
In His own righteousness, He swallowed up my unrighteousness. In His own righteousness, He swallowed up your unrighteousness. And when He rose from the grave, I like to think about this, when He rose from the grave 3 days and three nights later, He was just as righteous and pure as He was before He ever went on to the cross. The grave couldn't hold Him. The sin could not contaminate Him. But He wiped it away from you and me in the acceptable year of our Lord. May the Lord add His blessings is my hope and prayer.
Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. I love you, brother.
I love
you, too. That was good. I'll tell you, that was beautiful. Beautiful picture.
441.